Parshas Vayetze, page 144. First of all, just a quick overview of the parsha you have in front of you, just to quickly run through it. So this week's parsha, Yaakov runs away from Esav, his brother. He leaves to Haran. He has a dream on the way, the famous dream of the ladder. He arrives at the well, where he meets Rachel, meets Lavan, and we have the whole story, the marriage to, well, first Leah and then Rachel. We have the birth of most of the tribes in this week's parsha. 11 out of the 12 tribes are born in this week's parsha. It's a significant parsha. It's the creation of the bulk of Klal Yisrael. We also have the birth of Dinah, Yaakov's daughter. Then we have the whole story where Yaakov works for another 6 years for a variety of different wage structures, which Lavan kept on changing. Eventually, it's too much. Yaakov and his family leave. Lavan pursues Yaakov, and they had to make a whole covenant in order not to harm each other. And at the end of the parasha, Yaakov is heading back to Eretz Yisrael, where in next week's parasha, he meets his brother Esav. Okay. So what we're going to do is we're going to have a look at the beginning of the parasha and something at the end of the parasha. And actually, we'll just do a few small insights first, but then we'll compare the two. An interesting idea. Okay, let's have a look at the very beginning of the parasha, again, page 144. So it says, Vayetze Yaakov mi Be'er Shava. Yaakov leaves Be'er Shava. He went out from Be'er Shava. Vayelech Charona, and he went to Haran, where his mother's family was, where Lavan was, Besuel, and so on. Just before we go further, we know there's a famous Rashi on this pasuk, where the commentaries battle with the fact that it says Yaakov left Be'er Shava. Now, we know Yaakov left Be'er Shava. It was, first of all, we know where he lived, and second of all, already in the previous parasha, talks about him leaving Be'er Shava. So it seems superfluous, and we have the famous Rashi, which says that when a tzaddik leaves a place, he leaves an impression. As long as the tzaddik is in a city, that becomes the respect of the city, the glory of the city, the honor of the city. When a tzaddik leaves, all that goes with him, and therefore it leaves a vacuum, it leaves an impression on the place, which is why it says, Vayetze Yaakov Be'er Shava, not just that he went to Haran, it's more than he went to Haran, he left Be'er Shava, and that had tremendous impact on Be'er Shava. Now, interesting enough, the Kli Yochar points out the interesting thing, and he approaches it two opposite ways. Because the truth is, it's not the first time that tzaddikim left a place. We have Avraham traveled. Okay, Yitzchak didn't travel much because he wasn't allowed to travel, but because he was the Akedah and he had to remain in Eretz Yisrael. But Avraham Avinu traveled. We don't have this whole emphasis as we do with Yaakov, and he wants to know why. So he says the following. He says one way to explain it is the following. That this idea of a tzaddik leaving a place, creating an impression, creating a vacuum, you might say didn't apply so much to Yaakov. Why? Because it's a rational thing. But it's a rational thing more with other tzaddikim, because when Avraham left, wherever Avraham left, Yitzchak left nothing. He didn't leave any substitute. There was no other great tzaddikim in the place, right? Whereas when Yaakov left Yitzchak there. It wasn't like Yaakov left Be'er Sheva bereft. Yitzchak was still there. So there was still righteousness there. There was still Torah learning there. There was still Torah teaching there. And so on and so forth. And therefore, we might possibly come to the conclusion that concept doesn't so much apply to Yaakov, says the Pasuk, no. Vayetze Yaakov Be'er Sheva. When Yaakov left Be'er Sheva, still the same thing happened. He left a tremendous impact because every tzaddik contributes a unique contribution. Every tzaddik has an amazing effect on the place. And therefore, even though Yaakov left, and even though Yitzchak was still there, nevertheless, Yaakov left a major vacuum. That's the one approach. The other approach, the Kli Yochar says, is the other way around. He says, you know why this concept is only highlighted by Yaakov? Because it only really applies to Yaakov. When Avraham left the city, yeah, obviously had an impact in the city, but who noticed? There was no one there, says the Kli Yochar, to appreciate what Avraham Avinu had contributed in the first place. So therefore, when Avraham left the city, he didn't create such an amazing impact. There wasn't such a vacuum, at least to the naked eye, because the people he left behind were not tzaddikim, were not righteous people, were not attached altogether to belief in God and so on. And therefore, Avraham left. No one made a big tumult. because no one was there really to appreciate what they'd lost. But when Yaakov leaves, because he left Yitzchak there, and Yitzchak's family, the impact of Yaakov's leaving the city was much greater, because there was people there to appreciate what they'd actually lost. Which is interesting, I suppose, because the impact a person has anywhere is dependent on two things. It's depending on the person that makes the impact, and it's depending on the person who receives the impact, right? Which is an interesting idea. Okay, just a nice kliyaka which I thought I'd share with you. Let's continue. So then he says, on the way, Vayifka b'mokim. The simple translation of Yifka b'mokim is he chanced upon the place. What this means is that Yaakov, on the way to Haran, came upon the place of the temple, Har HaMoriah. Vayolen Shom, and he slept there. Why did he sleep there? Ki vo HaShemesh, because the sun had set. And as the Mefarshim explained, the sun had set prematurely. One of the places in Tanakh where the sun cycle was messed up. And the sun set prematurely, so he should sleep there. And he should have the vision which he had in the coming Pesukim. Vayikach ma'avne hamokam, and he took from the stones of the place, vayosem mira ashoisev, and he put them around his head, vayishka b'mokam ahu, and he lay down in that place. Now we also know that the word vayifka has two translations. So yifka means he came upon the place, but vayifka also means to pray. There's a pasuk which says, al tifku ubi, don't harass me, don't implore me, right? So the word vayifka can also, sometimes words in Hebrew have two different, completely different meanings. Now we'll see there is a connection later on, we'll explore a connection between these two meanings, but vayifka means also he prayed. And we say, and the Gemara tells us, that we know that the Avos, the forefathers, were the ones to establish the concept of the three times a day davening, Shachris, Mincha, and Ma'ariv. Avraham Avinu instituted, he established the Tefillah of Shachris. As it says, "B'nakedav Ayashkem Avram Bahu," and he got up in the morning and he stood in that place, and the standing in the place is a reference to prayer. Yitzchak made mincha, as he says last week's parasha, 2 weeks ago, when Eliezer came back with Rivka. It says that Yitzchak was going out lasuach basode, to speak in the field, and it's a reference to prayer. He davened mincha, and then Yaakov made myriv, as it says over here, "Vayifka b'makim." He prayed in that place. What did he pray? He prayed myriv, and that was the tefillah. The Tefillah of Ma'ariv. Okay, what actually happens here? So he says the following. Let's have a look what happens in the Pesukim. So he has the famous dream. Vayachalom, and he dreamt, for hinei sulam mutzav arza, there was a ladder established, well established on the ground. Veroishem hagia shumayim, and its head was reaching heavenward. Vinei malachei elakim, and the angels of God, oilim v'yordim boy, were going up and down. V'hinei Hashem nitzav olav, and God is standing upon him in this vision, in this dream. V'yomer, and he said to Yaakov the following, Ani Hashem alakei Avram avicha alakei Yitzchak, I'm the God of your grandfather Avram, and the God of Yitzchak. Ha'aretz asher ata shoyach v'leo, you should know the land upon which you lie. L'cho et nena ulzarecha, I will give to you and your children. V'hoyer zaracha kafar ha'aretz, and your children will be like the dust of the land. For us, the yom kevus v'nev negan, you'll spread out to all corners of the earth. And all the families of the earth will be blessed within you. Then he goes on, just let's do it quickly. I'm with you, I will guard you, and I will return you to this land. I will not forsake you until I have achieved, until I have done. Okay. What happens then? Yaakov gets up from his sleep. And he's startled. He says, the presence of God is in this place. I didn't know. And he was somewhat afraid. And he says, how awesome is this place? This is the house of God. This is the gateway to heaven. As we know, all our tefillahs, this is the gateway to heaven. All prayers go through this place. We daven towards the Beis HaMikdash. Okay. Then he's understood that God is giving him a promise to sort of protect him and to guide him on his way. Yaakov was about to go on a pretty dangerous mission. He was going to spend 20 years by his con artist uncle Lavan. So the following happens. Vayashkem Avram Aboy, Vayashkem Yaakov Aboyker. Yaakov gets up in the morning. Vayikach Evan Ashomer Ashoyz. He takes the stone that he had placed underneath his head. Vayosem Moisem Matzeva, and he makes a monument. Vayistach Shomer Aroish, and he pours oil. Vayikra Hashem Mamokem Ahu Beis Kael. And he calls the place Beis Kael. It used to be called Luz, and he gives it a new name. Then he says the following. Vayidar Yaakov neder lemar. Yaakov makes the following vow. Im yiyeh lekim imodi. If Hashem will be with me. Ushmorani baderech hazeh. He will protect me in this journey. Asher anoichi hoylech. V'nosam li, and hopefully he will give me lechem le'echol, bread to eat. U'beged lilboish, clothes to wear. B'shafti b'sholem u'beis ovi, and I will return in peace to the house of my father. V'hoya Hashem li lelekim, and then God will be my God. V'even hazoyis ashanti matzeva yebeis lelekim, and this stone will become the house of God. V'chol asher titen li, and everything that you will give me, aser asren aloch, I will tithe, I will give to Hashem. So, before we contrast this to something at the end of the parasha, I want to share with you a general insight into what we just read. Specifically having a look at the vow that Yaakov makes, where he promises that he will give back to Hashem, so to speak, and he will serve Hashem properly. And he talks about three things. He talks about Hashem protecting him, giving him bread to eat, clothes to wear, and returning in peace. What are those three things? So we know that the Torah talks on many levels. We've talked about this many times. And particularly we know when it comes to the Ovos, when it comes to the patriarchs and the matriarchs, we say, Maisa Ovos, similar bonim, whatever happened to them is kind of a simon, it's kind of a symbol, and kind of a model of what was going to happen, or was going destined to happen to their children. And the Mefarshim explain that this whole portion is not only about Yaakov going to Haran, but it's about every neshama coming down to the body. Right? Every time we're born, there's a journey. And the journey is the neshama coming down, as the Zohar says, Me'igra Rama, from a very, very high place, Labira Amikta, to a very low pit. And that journey is complicated and hard. And in so many ways, this journey is hinted in this parasha. First of all, the name Yaakov. The name Yaakov symbolizes the purpose of this journey. Right? Yaakov was called Yaakov. What's the name Yaakov? He was called also Yisrael, as later on in the next parasha tells us. But what's Yaakov? Yaakov symbolizes and encapsulates the mission of the neshama. Because the Mefarshim explained that Yaakov, the word Yaakov is divided into two words. Yud, Akev. Yud is always a symbol of holiness. Yud is considered the holiest letter. It's the first name in first letter in Hashem's name. Kabbalistically, Yud refers to the level of Chochmah, the highest level of the chain of worlds and spheres and so on and so forth. So Yud, all in all, represents a very intense and a very holy and pristine great level. Akev is the opposite. Akev means a heel. So the word Akev normally represents something which is very low. Just like the heel is the lowest part of the body. So to Akev represents a madrega, a level which is low down, which is a lower level. Completely opposite to the concept of Yud. The purpose of the neshama coming down to this world, every neshama comes down to this world with a mission, with a purpose. We're not here by accident. The purpose of the neshama is Yaakov. That's the purpose. The purpose is to bring the Yud into the Akev, is to draw down holiness into a place where holiness doesn't seem to be obvious, or doesn't seem to be relevant. Right? That's the purpose of the Neshama. That's why Neshama comes down. As it says in the Arizal, that the Neshama itself has no need to come down. The Neshama resists coming down to this body. The Neshama doesn't want to embark on this journey. The neshama is fine the way it was. Every neshama before it descends to this world is basking in the glory of Hashem's presence, has no need to come to this world. However, it comes because there's a mission, there's a purpose. Hashem wants, for whatever reason, to bring the holiness and illuminate the world down here. So therefore, the neshama's mission is in the name Yaakov. Yaakov, Yud Akev, to bring the Yud, the levels of holiness, the level of loftiness, into Akev, into the hill. Now, obviously, that's a dangerous mission. When the neshama comes down here, it can pass the test, it can succeed, or it can fail. So one of the things the neshama needs to be aware of is where it comes from. It says here, Vayetze Yaakov mi Be'er Sheva. Yaakov comes from Be'er Sheva, and he went to Haran. Now, those two expressions also cannot be more than opposites. What's Be'er Sheva? Be'er is a well. A well is a place of water. Water is always a symbol of holiness, a symbol of Torah, a symbol of Kedusha. And it comes from Sheva. Now, what's Sheva? So the Gemara says, famous Gemara, the Gemara says that before a person is born, Mashbi'in Oisai, they make the neshama take an oath to be successful in his mission, to hit tzaddik v'al tihi rasha, to be righteous and not to be wicked, right? Farshim explain, what kind of oath is that? First of all, who exactly is taking this oath? It says, Mashbi'in Oisai, the word shvua in Hebrew, shvua means an oath, right? Or the way you say oath, is a promise is shvua. So the Gemara seems to say that the neshama has to take an oath. The problem with that is, when the neshama comes down here, it's a partnership between the neshama and the body. The neshama has no need to take the oath because it wants to do the right thing anyway. The body is not interested in the oath. So who exactly is taking the oath, right? Mashbi'in Maisa. Before a person is born, they make him take an oath, says the Gemara, to be a tzaddik and not to be wicked. Who's taking this oath? So the Mefarshim explain, it doesn't quite work like that. It's not an oath and a promise you should do something that you don't want to do. Shvua means it's an extra injection of power, of koyach. Because the word shvua also comes from the word soveya, to be saturated, to be satisfied. Right, we say in benching, v'achalta v'savata, you shall eat and be satisfied. The word shvua comes from the word lisboa, to be full. Meaning before the neshama comes down to this body, as holy as the neshama needs greater koach. Why? Because where's the neshama off to? Where Yaakov went to. Yaakov went to Choron. What's Choron? The word Choron comes from the word charoin, anger. Place of negativity. Yeah. Sorry?
Yeah.
No. Choron means charoin, like charoin af. Right? Anger. Just like Yaakov went from Be'er Sheva, place of holiness, place of his fathers, to Chorona, went to Lavan, we too. The neshama comes down from Be'er Sheva, from a well, comes down to Choron. So what does Hashem do? Sheva. Hashem makes the neshama sway. What does it mean? Lisboa. It saturates the neshama. Hashem saturates the neshama, infuses the neshama with greater koach, with greater vitality, with greater strength, in order to survive, not just to survive, but to thrive in this mission. Right? One of the things you have to realize about Yaakov, he didn't just survive in Choron. This was also a model for the neshama. Yaakov thrived in Choron, as we'll see later with another symbolism of this as well. He married and he had 11, 12 children, whatever. The whole of Klal Yisrael was born in Choron, right? Our birth is in Choron, not in Eretz Yisrael, which is interesting, right? So Hashem infuses the neshama with this extra koach. By Yetzir Yaakov, so Yaakov Taka has to go out. The Yaakov, the Yud, in order to bring the Yud into Eker, has to go out, has to come down. But it comes down by Be'er Sheva. It comes down from a place of wellspring, a place of purity. But Sheva, it is saturated with great koach by Yelech Charono, so that it can go to Choron, it can go down to the place of anger and thrive there and fulfill its mission. Which, of course, is connected with the whole idea of the dream that Hashem promises him, I'll protect you, I'll go with you, and so on and so forth. What's the mission? So later, the mission is hinted in Yaakov's vow. Yaakov, when he vows, he says like this, I want Hashem to protect me. Why? What is Hashem going to do for me? What is he going to allow me to do? He says, he's going to allow me to have bread to eat, clothes to wear, and I'll return in peace. What is that? What are those three things? Those three things make up the three areas, the three components of the way we have to serve Hashem. And the success of the mission involves serving Hashem on all these three levels. We know that Torah learning is compared to food. Many, many psukim compare Torah to bread, Torah to food of the soul. Why? Just like food you ingest, you internalize, becomes part of you. So to Torah is something we understand, we learn, we grasp, and we internalize the understanding and the attitudes and the perspectives of Torah. So Torah is often the concept of the Torah is like the food of the neshama, just like bread is the food of the body. Torah is the bread of the neshama, and therefore lechem lechol, bread to eat, is a reference to the neshama. Beged lilboish, clothes to wear, is a reference to mitzvahs. We know that very often mitzvahs, and the Zohar talks about this, the mitzvahs are compared to garments. Just like physically mitzvahs are garments, in other words, mitzvahs you don't, most mitzvahs you don't internalize like you do Torah learning, mitzvahs are all encompassing. We wear tzitzis, we sit in a sukkah, they're external. So mitzvahs create this light, this kedusha around us, encompassing us, protecting us. In fact, it says when the neshama comes to Gan Eden after 120 years in this world, the neshama comes with protective garments. The protective garments come from where? From the mitzvahs that we do in this world, because the mitzvahs are like garments. Right? However, the important thing for a person to realize is that learning Torah and keeping mitzvahs obviously is the foundation of our mission in this world, but it's only the beginning. Because it goes much, much further than learning Torah and keeping mitzvahs. Because we know a lot of our day is taken up with things that aren't directly related to Torah or mitzvahs. Eating, doing business, sleeping, interacting with others, right? Yeah, of course we have guidelines and the mitzvahs of how to do these things, but they're not directly related to mitzvahs. They are what's called in Chazal, divrei horoshus, neutral things, voluntary things. Things that aren't specifically mitzvahs or holiness, they're just areas of rishus, areas of regular routine living. Right? And it's specifically there where our mission is ultimately fulfilled. Because the Chazal tell us, the Gemara says, tells us two things. That b'chol derachecha da'eyu, b'chol ma'asecha l'shem shamayim. Whatever a person does, first of all, has to be for the sake of heaven, number one. Whatever we do in this world really should be the sake of bringing us closer to Hashem. And not only that, but within the things that we do itself, b'chol rachecha de'eyu, in all our ways, we need to learn how to know God. We need to be able to notice Hashem, notice the divine providence, notice the Kedusha, notice the opportunity, bring Hashem into everything that we do. So that everything that we do becomes elevated, becomes a part of serving Hashem. And that concept is where we really fulfill our mission, because that's when we really bring the Yud into the Akev. That's when we really bring the Kedusha of Hashem into everything, even the lowest form of existence, and even very mundane things become part of serving Hashem. Right? And that concept is hinted in the third part of what Yaakov says, B'shafti b'sholom abeis avi. I'm going to return in peace. Why? What's the idea? How does peace come into the concept here? Because that's really what it's all about. That when we come into this world, we've talked about this many times before, this world, the mundane things that we're involved in, is an experience of multiplicity, a fragmented experience. We all have to do different things. We eat, we sleep, we do business, everyone does something else. The lawyer is a lawyer, the doctor is a doctor, the plumber is a plumber, this one does this, one does that. It's a very fragmented existence. Our purpose, by elevating it all, is to bring it all under one banner. That's the concept of bringing peace into the world. As the Chazal tell us, the Torah was given to bring peace into the world. What does it mean, peace in the world? Where's the conflict? The conflict is that everything is different. Everything is fragmented. On the surface, it's a world where everything is completely different. Every tree is different. Every person is different. Every activity is different. Every experience is different. However, when everything becomes part of serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu, nothing's different. Everything becomes under one harmonious existence. Because ultimately, it's all for one purpose. Ultimately, it's all united. And that only happens when you take it beyond just Torah and mitzvahs. Where you take it into every part of your life, every part of your mundane, fragmented life, and every part of your life comes together under the one banner, under the one sort of experience of serving Hashem, that's b'shafti b'shalom abeis avi, that's bringing peace into the world, and that's the three things that Yaakov was talking about. How did Yaakov, however, know that he's going to survive in this? So he referenced back to the dream, because we can only survive when we know that deep down Hashem has infused us with extra koyach, with extra Kedusha, that Shavua, that Sheva, in order to, and promised us to be able to succeed. And when things get challenging, we have to remind ourselves of where we come from. We have to remind ourselves of the Be'er Sheva, remind ourselves that ultimately we do have the Koyach. As challenging as it could be, and as sometimes as distracting, as threatening spiritually it could be, but we have the Koyach to be able to do it. We have the Koyach to be able to bring our life experience under those three components of Torah learning, mitzvahs, and bringing Kedusha into everything, which is the concept of peace. Okay, that's just a bit of an insight into the first part of the parasha. Now, let's have a look at a Rashi in the beginning of the parasha, and then look at something at the end of the parasha, and create a problem, and then hopefully share a solution. If you look at your handout, the first Rashi, so Yaakov has the dream, right? And the dream is a famous dream with a famous problem. He has a dream that the malachim, the angels, are going up and they're coming down. Famous problem. If it's angels, they should be coming down and then going up. Right? So Rashi says like this. Have a look. Oilim v'yerdim. Says Rashi, oilim tchila, going up first and then coming down. Why? Because what happens is, Yaakov was about to leave Israel. Yeah? Yaakov always had angels with him to accompany him, to protect him, and for his honor. That's the journey of a tzaddik. However, there's different angels. There's angels of Israel, and there's angels of Chutz La'aretz. Says Rashi, Malachim shelivu ba'aretz, the Malachim, the angels that were accompanying him in Eretz Yisrael, ain yoitzin Chutz La'aretz. They don't go out to Chutz La'aretz. They are Israeli angels. They don't go out in diaspora. Therefore, v'oru l'rakia, Yaakov was about to leave Israel, so they checked out. They left the office and went back up. Went back home. And instead, substitutes came down. The Yordu Malachi Chutz La'aretz and the Malachim of the diaspora came down l'lavoisoi to accompany him. Okay. Very understandable, Rashi. In sync with really a whole halachic issue that we learn in Gemara and we learn in Shulchan Aruch, that just like down here, when we have the holiness of Eretz Yisrael, first of all, we know that there's Eretz Yisrael down here and there's Eretz Yisrael up there. There's a parallel Eretz Yisrael. There's Israel in this world, which parallels a spiritual Israel up in heaven. But we know there's a concept in Shulchan Aruch and in Gemara that actually someone who lives in Israel, it's a whole problem to leave. Right? There's a problem to leave even temporarily. I mean, there's all kinds of loopholes around where people do it and so on. There's certainly a problem to move. Under only under circumstances. Under certain circumstances, a person's allowed to leave Israel. Parnassa, Torah learning, whatever the case, different things, right? But there is that issue. It's not such a simple thing. And that's reflected in this Rashi, where Malachim, who are Eretz Yisrael Malachim, don't leave. They don't leave Eretz Yisrael. So because they don't leave Eretz Yisrael, so therefore they had to leave. They had to go up, they had to go back up. Because Yaakov was about to leave Eretz Yisrael, so therefore they went up and instead came down Malachim, which were Chutz La'aretz Malachim, and they were fine. They were able to take Yaakov into Chutz La'aretz, into Haran, and be with him there. Okay, that's understandable. The problem is the end of the parsha. Go all the way to the end of the parsha. Page 168. So let me give you just the background to this. After 20 years by Lavan, Yaakov leaves. He runs away from Lavan. He runs away intentionally because he knew Lavan would stop him otherwise. So in the middle of the night, he takes his family and he checks out. Eventually, Lavan realizes what's happening and he pursues Yaakov and he's furious. The night before he catches up to Yaakov, he has a dream that Hashem comes to him and says, "You better not touch Yaakov." But eventually he catches up to him. They had this whole discussion. Lavan wants to know who stole his idols. There was a whole story of Rachel. Not going to go into it now. Anyway, eventually what they do is they actually create a covenant. They put up a heap of stones. They make up that they're not going to cross to harm each other. A whole story. Towards the end of the parasha, have a look at Pasuk Beis towards the end. Verse 2, last few lines. Actually, no, let's go to the Pasuk before. So they spend the night together, Yaakov and his dear father-in-law, right? That he loved so much. Then it says, "Vayashkim Lavan baboiker." Lavan gets up in the morning. You have it, pasuk aleph. "Vaynashek Lavan leboisav." He kissed his sons, his daughters, and all his grandchildren. "Vayivarech esem," and he blessed them. "Vayelech ayoshelavim koymoi," and Lavan goes away, goes back. "VYaakov holach ledarkoi." Yaakov goes on his way towards Israel. Now, they're not in Israel yet, realize. Right? It's somewhere between Haran and Israel. Yaakov went on his way. "Vayifke'u boy malachei Elohim," and a camp of angels met him. Yeah? Says Rashi, have a look at your handout, the last thing on the page. "Vayifke'u boy malachei Elohim," says Rashi. The malachei Elohim met him. Says Rashi, who are these angels? Says Rashi, "Malachim shel Eretz Yisrael." These are the angels of Israel. "Bo'u likrosoi." They came to meet him. "Lelavoisoi la'aretz," to accompany him back into Israel. Right? because now he's going to go into Israel. So now the Israeli Menachem are coming back. The problem is, there's a contradiction between Rashi at the beginning of the parasha and Rashi at the end of the parasha. You realize? At the beginning of the parasha, Rashi was very emphatic that Israeli angels do not leave Israel. So Yaakov lays down to dream, to sleep, and they check out. Because he's going away from Israel, that's it. We're not going any further. When Yaakov was on the way back to Israel, he hasn't got to Israel yet. Suddenly they come out of Israel to accompany him back to Israel. How come they were allowed to leave all of a sudden? They left Israel. This time they did leave. So they can leave Israel here when they leave Israel last time. Why didn't they accompany him out of Israel? Right? Yeah, question clear? Another very interesting thing is, which needs to be noted, look at the language. The Malachim came to greet him. What's the language? Vayifgu boy malach elakim. Vayifgu, remember, is either expression of prayer or it's an expression of chanced upon him. Vayifgu. Same language we had in the beginning of the parasha. Vayifka bamokim. He chanced upon the place. Can't be coincidence. There's got to be something about the two expressions being the same. Beginning of the parasha and the end of the parasha. Yeah? Okay. So I want to share with you an explanation on two levels. This comes from one of the famous talks of the Lubavitcher Rebbe on the parasha. And he explains it on two levels. One on a halachic level, one on a spiritual level. Because, as we know, Torah is on many levels. Torah has to be studied on many levels. Paradise, Pshat, Remez, Drush, and Soed. We've talked about this many times. So, sometimes something can be explained on many, many levels. So, first of all, let's understand it on the halachic level. Why do we explain on the halachic level? Because it seems that this business about Malachim not leaving Israel is a halachic issue. It's similar to the halacha we have today about the problems of leaving Israel, halachically, right? So, he says the halachic level is actually quite simple. Why? We find the Gemara says, right? The Gemara says that you're not supposed to go out of Israel. However, there are exceptions. For example, a person's allowed to leave Israel for business. A person's allowed to leave Israel to learn Torah if there has a better yeshiva somewhere else, or whatever the case is, for a mitzvah. A person's allowed to leave Israel to help someone. A person's allowed to leave Israel to marry. Right? There are a number of instances where the Gemara says, you're allowed to leave Israel. Okay. So the Gemara says, so the question is like, this is the Rambam, and the Rambam brings this down. The Rambam lists these exceptions of when a person is allowed to leave Israel. The problem is that the Rambam doesn't list all the examples, because there are others, obviously. For example, we find in the Gemara that there were great sages who were in Israel. They'd moved to Israel. And then one of their parents, their father or their mother, followed them. So they got word that their parent is coming to them, to Israel, to live with them. Good. They were very happy. So what did they do? We find in the Gemara that they left Israel to go and greet them, to bring them back to Israel, similar to what the angels did here. Right? And that's obviously an expression of kibud avaim, was an expression of honoring their parents. So that's definitely a part of the honor of parents is to go and accompany them and travel with them, greet them, and so on and so forth. So they did that, notwithstanding that in doing that, they left Israel. Right? So the Mefarshim asks the question, why doesn't the Rambam list that as an example? When the Rambam lists the examples of why you're allowed to leave Israel, why doesn't he list, for example, that if your parents are coming out from outside of Israel to Israel, you can go out to greet them? Why does he list that as an example? So he explains the following. He says a very interesting halachic analysis. He says, when the Rambam talks about the times you're allowed to leave Israel, it's when you leave Israel and halachically it's considered leaving, right? In other words, you're not supposed to leave Israel. If you leave Israel, for example, to marry someone or to go and help someone or to learn Torah, so you've left Israel, that you have left Israel, you've left. But an exception, it's a circumstance where you're allowed to leave. Fine. And those are the examples that the Rambam brings of when you're allowed to leave Israel. Why doesn't the Rambam give the example of when a person leaves Israel to bring his parents back to Israel? So he explains that the Rambam maintains that that's not considered leaving Israel. In other words, that's not leaving Israel with an excuse. That's not, halachically, that's not considered leaving Israel. In other words, when you leave Israel to bring someone back to Israel, that's not considered leaving Israel. That's a part of being in Israel. Right? It's a halachic concept, but that's the idea. So although geographically you've left, but you haven't really left. Because you've gone out to bring. So therefore we understand very simple. Of the same thing. When Yaakov was leaving Israel, and now he was leaving Israel because he was supposed to, he was going to go home, he was going to find a shidduch. That's legitimate, it's fine. But it's nothing to do with the angels. But he was leaving, he was really leaving Israel. He was leaving Israel for an extended period of time. So the Malachim say, okay, you're leaving Israel, we're not coming with you. Because we don't leave Israel. But when Yaakov's coming back to Israel, he's about to come into Israel, and the function of these Malachim are not for protection. Because he had Malachim with him, he had diaspora Malachim with him to protect him if he needed protection. Here it's just to accord him honor, to accord him respect. So what did the Malachim do at the end of the parasha? At the end of the parasha, they left Israel to bring, to accompany Yaakov back to Israel. Ah, leaving Israel to accompany someone back to Israel is not considered leaving. So therefore, at the end of the parasha, it was quite fine for them to leave Israel to bring Yaakov back. At the beginning of the parasha, they couldn't do that because that would be considered leaving, because Yaakov was really leaving Israel. Here he was coming to Israel, so them leaving in order to bring him back was halachically not considered leaving, and therefore we understand the difference, and it's perfectly fine. Right. That's on a halachic level. Now let's understand it on a spiritual level. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, but he was about to leave. That's the point. That's the emphasis. They didn't wait till he left Israel to leave. They said, we can't go with you because you're going out, so we have to leave now. No, good. But there was no time limit on that. In other words, you can't leave for 20 years and then come back, and that's considered not leaving. You go to set up a family and to marry for 20 years. That's considered leaving. You might be coming back, but that's still considered leaving. I don't know how that would impact the keeping of a second ayantav and all that kind of stuff. That's a different story. But even that we find, like when you go and you set up a house, even there. Well, that's interesting. I just thought of that because there, like you know. You go according to the place where you are if you're with your wife, because it's like you've settled. You might have it in your mind, I'm going back, but it's not like when someone's coming to Israel, you just go out to get him. That's very different, right? Okay. Now, before we talked about Yaakov's journey, symbolic of the Neshama's journey coming down to the body, right? But also, it resembles a different journey, and the journey is the journey of Golus, the journey of Yaakov leaving Israel in order to go into Haran. Which is very, very much like the Jewish people leaving Eretz Israel, as they did time and time again, in order to go into Golus. Now, and that's an important idea, because the way Yaakov thrived in Golus, the way Yaakov succeeded and survived in Haran, has to be a model for us also, how we survive and we're able to withstand the temptations and the threats that the Golus gives us until Mashiach comes, right? Now, one of the things with Golus we know is like this. Similar to the general journey of the Neshama, as we said before. It is true that the Jewish people originally went into Golus for a reason. As we say in Davening, they messed up, they sinned, and they went into Golus. Right? As we say in Davening on Yontif, we say, "V'pnei chato'enu golinu me'artzeinu." Because of our sins, we have gone into Golus. And we ask Hashem to forgive us, and to bring us back to Eretz Yisrael, to build the Beis HaMikdash, we have sacrifices. Right, that's the theme of the Yom Tov davening, if you notice, when we daven Musaf on Yom Tov. Having said that, however, it is brought down in many, many places that one cannot say that the entire purpose of Golus is punishment. Because there were many, many ways Hashem could have punished us, and there are many, many shorter ways that Hashem could have punished us also without giving us such a long Golus. So therefore, we must also conclude that the journey into Golus that the Jewish people have experienced through the thousands of years is not just a punishment, but it's actually a mission. It's a journey with a mission. It's a journey that Hashem has given us that is a journey which is part of the plan, part of the ultimate plan of creation. And that plan, of course, just like generally when the neshama comes down to the body, that plan is in sync with what we said before. That plan is to leave, just like the neshama leaves the heaven to come down to the body, so too within this world, the Jews had to leave the Kedusha of Eretz Yisrael, right, in order to go into places which is not Eretz Yisrael, places which are far from Eretz Yisrael, meaning far not only geographically but far spiritually from Eretz Yisrael, in order to fulfill a mission, in order to bring Hashem, in order to bring Kedusha, in order to reveal God and godliness, even in places which are distant from the concept of Eretz Yisrael, right? As we know, Eretz Yisrael is not just a place. Eretz Yisrael is a concept. Eretz Yisrael is an experience where Hashem is obvious. In fact, the word Eretz, which is what we use always when we refer to Eretz Yisrael, comes from the word Rotzein, desire. Chazal tell us that Eretz Yisrael is called Eretz Yisrael because it's Eretz Sherotzesol Lasas Rotzein Koina. It's a land that wants to be connected to God. It's a land where if you want to, if you access it, there's an amazing Kedusha, amazing holiness where you can run and strive and aspire to be more connected with Hashem. However, we had to leave there. And the purpose of going into Golos was not just to be punished, but in order to go and with a mission to bring godliness, to bring Kedusha, to bring Elokus into the entire world. And drawing on Yaakov's experience, we have to understand what the mission is. Yaakov was very successful in his micro model of what happened. What happened? Yaakov left Be'er Sheva, he left Eretz Yisrael. He went to Haran, which is a place of negativity, it was a place of real Golos. And what happened there? He gave birth to children, he gave birth to tzaddikim. He brought Kedusha into the land of Eretz Yisrael. He brought sparks with him. He elevated Haran. In Kabbalah talks a lot about all the sheep and the things that he earned there. And he came back with all the sheep and cattle and servants. It was all about, wasn't just riches and wealth. It was about bringing together, bringing the Gashmis, bringing the physical with him to the realms of Kedusha, right? So this is also the concept, therefore, of how the Malachim work. Because the way it works is as follows. When the Malachim before Yid goes into Golos, just like before a person is born, there has to be, Hashem has to equip us with the koyach, with the power to be able to withstand the Golos. Right? In fact, he doesn't bring it here, but there's an amazing Gemara that when the Churban of Beis HaMikdash, when the destruction of Beis HaMikdash was taking place, the enemy went into the Holy of Holies to see what was happening with the Ark, right? And he saw an amazing thing. He saw the Kruvim, the cherubs on the ark were embracing each other. And there was a very surprising thing because one of the miracles of the ark was normally that if the Yidden weren't behaving themselves, the Kruvim would face away from each other. And then Dafka, when the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, they were embracing each other, right? In a very strong embrace. The enemy, it says, carried it out and wanted to sort of make fun of the Jewish people, what kind of symbolism they have in the Holy of Holies, etc. But the point of it was, as explained in many Mefarshim, that Dafka, as we went into Golos at the lowest point of leaving Eretz Yisrael, the point of the highest anger of Hashem, and he was chucking us out of the land, there was this amazing bond, there was amazing closeness, an amazing embrace, that Hashem was sending us away, but he was giving us the koyach. He was infusing us with the power to go into Golos. Right? So what is that power? That power is a spark, it's an infusion that comes from the world of holiness. So that when we go into the world of uncleanliness, when we go into the world of negativity, we have with us that spark of Kedusha so that we can do what we need to do. When we come back, however, it's a different story. What happens when we come back? When we come back, we have now finished the mission, hopefully, and we've elevated the world to a level of Eretz Yisrael. Like it says in the Mefarshim, it says in Gemara actually, that Asido Eretz Yisrael Shetishpashet B'chol Arotz, as the Mashiach will come, Eretz Yisrael will spread into all of the lands. I'm not sure what that means. I'm not sure if Bondi becomes Tel Aviv. I don't know what that means exactly, but there's some concept about Eretz Yisrael spreading. Spiritually, certainly what it means, because we know there will still be a concept of Eretz Yisrael and the world when the Mashiach comes, but there'll still be levels of Kedusha. But spiritually what it means is that through doing mitzvahs, through learning Torah, through elevating the world in the very, very challenging experiences of Golos, what we're able to do is we're able to turn Chutz La'aretz into the level of Eretz Yisrael. That's the idea. We left Eretz Yisrael with an infusion of Kedusha in order to have an impact on Chutz La'aretz. The mission, the goal, is to bring the Kedusha of Eretz Yisrael into Chutz La'aretz. Right? So he says, now we can understand what happened to Malachim. At the very beginning of the parsha, Yaakov is at the beginning of his mission. At the beginning of his mission, there's a big, clear division between Eretz Yisrael and Chutz La'aretz. Malachim are with him. Hashem appears to him. Hashem gives him the koyach, but the koyach to go where? To go outside of Eretz Yisrael. He was filled up. He was saturated with koyach. He was given a gift from Hashem to go and work, but to go and work outside of the borders of Kedusha, outside of the realms of the holiness of Eretz Yisrael, and therefore he left Eretz Yisrael. He was fully charged up, but he was not in Eretz Yisrael. And therefore the Malachim don't go. But when Yaakov is at the way back from his mission, when he's accomplished his mission, he's achieved his goal, he's brought Eretz Yisrael into Chutz La'aretz, it's a whole different story. Now the Malachim, now the angels of Eretz Yisrael are able to meet him outside of Eretz Yisrael. Because for them to meet him outside of Eretz Yisrael is not a problem for them. Because now they're meeting a person who has brought Eretz Yisrael into Chutz La'aretz. So now when they come to him and they meet him, they're going and meeting him geographically outside of Israel, but in Israel. Because he's finished his mission. At the beginning, the mission hadn't started yet. So outside of Eretz Yisrael was outside of Eretz Yisrael. But in the beginning, in the end, I mean, when he's accomplished his mission, he's brought Eretz Yisrael into Chutz La'aretz. Therefore, the Malachim of Eretz Yisrael are able to greet him outside of Eretz Yisrael. Let's take this a step further by looking at the expression of Vayifku. Right? Yaakov made Mayriv. He made Mayriv. I hope I can finish this in 7 minutes. Okay, we'll try. If I got 2 minutes over time, we're okay?
Yeah.
Just a beautiful concept. I don't want to not share it with you, but okay. Yaakov davened. When Avraham Avinu davened, it has one expression. When Yitzchak davened, a different expression. When Yaakov davened, it has a strange expression. He chanced upon the place. Now, that expression also happens to mean davening. What's this chanced upon the place business? So we have a very interesting phenomenon with Ma'ariv. We have three prayers every day. Shacharis, Mincha, and Ma'ariv. And Ma'ariv is actually, originally, Ma'ariv was voluntary. The Gemara says, the Gemara paskins, that tfilas arvis rushus, that the davening of Ma'ariv is optional. It's an optional tefillah. Right? So Shachris and Mincha, you have to daven. Ma'ariv is optional. Okay, today, particularly men, have taken upon themselves to daven Ma'ariv anyway, so it's no longer so optional anymore, halachically. But the concept is that Ma'ariv is optional. What does Ma'ariv optional mean? Why is it optional? Okay, I'm not going to go into a halachic background, why is it optional, but what's the concept of optional? So in Kabbalistic works, it says that Ma'ariv being optional actually represents an incredibly high level of Kedusha that you achieve through Ma'ariv. It's a similar concept we once spoke about negative commandments, but a similar idea. When you daven, we speak to Hashem. When we speak to Hashem, there's a response, right? We put ourselves into it, Hashem responds. Almost to the point like sort of we earn the response. We daven, we earn a response, right? And many parts of serving Hashem is like that. We do things, Hashem responds. Okay, Hashem responds disproportionately maybe, but Hashem responds. But then there are certain things that needs to be given to a person as a gift. There are certain levels of holiness, certain levels of elokus, of godliness that are so high that cannot be achieved through effort, through investment. It's too high. Whatever we do is not going to be enough. So some certain things Hashem gives to us as a pure gift. When we daven Ma'ariv, Ma'ariv is optional. The optional aspect of Ma'ariv represents that it's actually a very high level. That the davening of Ma'ariv is actually higher than Shachris and Mincha. Shachris and Mincha is something you have to do. So each person has to do it. You got to do it. You put in the effort. You get a response. How much you daven is how you respond. Ma'ariv is optional. What does optional mean? Optional is the way of Hashem showing us that actually it's got nothing to do with you. It's not even something you have to do. Ma'ariv is this gift. It's this gift that Hashem gives us. Now, okay, so that's it. The problem with that is like this. Oh, which is why, by the way, it uses the expression vayifga b'mokem. He chanced upon the place. An unexpected tefillah. It's not a rational expected process where you put in and you get out. When Yaakov davened Ma'ariv, he reached a level which it chanced upon him. It happened to come to him. It was a gift. A gift is something that you happen to get. You're not expecting it necessarily. You don't earn it. It's a gift. Gift fits with the word vayifka, chancing upon the concept. That's how with Ma'ariv, when he davened Ma'ariv, it has that expression. Now, the question is like this. What is this gift that Hashem gives us with the davening of Ma'ariv? How does that work? Is Ma'ariv the first one of the three tefillahs, or is Ma'ariv the last one? How do you count Ma'ariv? Is Ma'ariv at the end or the beginning? So it's confusing. Why is it confusing? Because we have in Yiddishkeit a contradictory process. On the one hand, we say that the day starts from the night. Well, the first davening of today was last night, so Ma'ariv is the beginning. On the other hand, Ma'ariv is at the end. Because we know with sacrifice, with korbanos, in fact, the whole reason we have Ma'ariv halachically is because part of the sacrifices weren't burnt on the Mizbeach during the day, and that they burnt at night. So in other words, Ma'ariv is at the end. Ma'ariv is about completing what happened during the day. So which is it? And this gift that we talk about, is it a gift that Hashem gives us before we start, or is it a gift that Hashem gives us after we finish? Right? And the answer is both. And the way it works is, this is the journey of a Jew. Journey of a Jew is like this. An neshama comes down to this world. Yidden go into Golus. It's a challenging thing. It's a process. It's a journey which the neshama or the Jew in Golus on their own will not be able to survive. So therefore, before we start investing, before we start doing our own work, there's got to be an infusion. Hashem has to give us some level of gift just to get us on our way, to start the process, to ignite. We take that gift and then we do whatever we can. We go through the day, we go through the golas, we go through the journey, whatever the journey is, however it fits, and we do and achieve whatever we can do. And Hashem responds to that. When we've done everything that we can possibly do, a whole new gift is given to us. When Hashem sees that we've done whatever we can do, Hashem rewards us with a gift that is impossible to reach on our own. In other words, there's two gifts. There's a gift, there's two vayifka, there's two chancing upon. There's one gift we get at the beginning of the process, just to kickstart the process, because we can't do it on our own. Then we put in all the effort we can, and we invest, and we earn whatever we can earn, and we deserve whatever we can deserve. And then when we've done that, Hashem gives us such a transcendent gift that would be completely impossible to achieve. No one would ever be able to achieve it. But because we've done what we possibly can do, Hashem showers us with a whole new gift, a disproportionate gift, a higher gift. Once again, it's a gift, but this time it's on a whole nother level. It transcends anything that a person can ever dream of deserving. Yeah? So this is how the parasha works. When Yaakov is about to leave Eretz Yisrael, Vayifka b'moke. There's the Ma'ariv before Shachris and Mincha. There's the gift that Hashem gives you to send you away. At that point, the Malachim do not go with him because he hasn't started yet. He's infused with the gift, he's injected with the inspiration, but he's going to leave Eretz Yisrael. He's going into a challenging area. So the gift is given to him. The Ma'ariv is davened, but it's the Ma'ariv pre-Shachris and Mincha. It's the Ma'ariv that starts the journey. It's a gift of infusion in order to withstand the process, and at that time the Malachim stay where they need to stay. Comes along the end of the Parsha, the same expression. Yaakov is about to come into the land of Eretz Yisrael. Vayifgu boy malachei elokim. The Malachim chants upon him. Same expression. A gift. There's a new gift to him. But this gift is different. This gift is after Yaakov had done whatever he could do, after he deserved whatever he can deserve, after he brought Eretz Yisrael into Chutz La'aretz. Here the Malachim come meet him and give him the gift in outside of Eretz Yisrael, and he receives a new gift, which is a gift from a level which is impossible to reach because he's completed his mission. And that's the process, and that's the journey. That's the journey of a yid throughout the day. It's in a micro way, it happens every single day. There's two aspects to every ma'ariv that we daven every single day. It infuses us with a new koyach to face the next day, but it's also a gift given to us which we couldn't reach today, but it was given to us because we tried what we can do. It works with the neshama coming down to the body, and it works ultimately with the yidden going into golus. The ultimate ma'ariv, of course, the ultimate gift, therefore, is Mashiach after the whole process. When Mashiach will come, we'll get the ultimate gift, which will be impossible to reach on our own, which Hashem will give us after we've completed the whole journey as much as we can possibly do.